So today I get to introduce to you some youth who went on a short-term missions trip this past week to Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and they just served. They served and worked hard. So kids, come on up. Yep, kids. I'm sorry, I shouldn't call you kids. Yeah. I asked them to share a little bit about their experiences, and whatever they want to say, they can say. And if you have any questions, we can take questions afterwards. And Doug's going to videotape, right? Thank you. Okay.
Is this on? Okay. So every year, our 8th grade class goes on a mission trip to Harrisburg, PA. And for the past 2 years, they haven't been able to go. So we were luckily fortunate to go, and we served all week. We served at homeless shelters. We served food. What else? We painted apartments, cleaned out apartments, cleaned streets. So do you guys want to share what we did?
And tell us your name, because we don't know you.
My name is Dylan.
Dylan.
I'm in their class.
That's awesome. I'm glad you're here, Dylan.
We also went to the Milton Hershey School, and we like helped around and played with the orphans.
Oh, that's awesome.
One of the things that she was saying, we went to a youth group to like do our thing that we it was like a dance and
skit
and stuff.
Yeah, cool.
And like the cool thing was the day we were doing it was the day that all three of the youth groups like came along and like did
wow,
the same thing.
Wow, so, yeah. That is awesome. That's really good.
Oh, I have one thing I want to share. So we cleaned streets one day for a company called Love the Hill. And while we were cleaning the streets, there was a lady, and she happened to be cleaning out her home for her friend who was coming home. So she was getting all her stuff together, and she was telling us a story about how people kept taking all their stuff. And this lady was so nice. She cleaned their street every week. She was keeping her friend's stuff, like, safe for her. And while she was doing this, she was also leaving a trip. She was going to Germany. And someone in my class, he was thinking, well, we were praying for her, and then her daughter, his son, had just gotten a car crash. So we were praying, and he felt like so, he was just touched by God. And a couple days before, at a youth group, they gave us some money, and they were like, oh, well, if you ever run into someone who needs this, I just want you guys to give it to them. And he was like, didn't even know she was leaving for Germany yet. And he handed her the money. And he was like, I was like touched by God, and I feel like I should give this to you. And she was like, oh my gosh, thank you so much. Like, she was leaving for Germany. And then, were you two there? Oh, you don't know this. And she was like saying, she was like, this is like perfect. And it just happened to be, she told us about her son. And it was just like so awesome. No, that was the other story. I don't know that. Do you know that?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
So basically we were like cleaning up streets, and on our way to make like a new pile of stuff for the person to pick up, we had ran into a lady, and there was a memorial for her son who had just died in a car crash also.
Wow.
His name was Joey.
Wow.
So she had used his last paycheck, which was like $500. She used it to buy this big memorial outside of her house. It was like a painting with like a bunch of information about him and when he died and when
pictures.
He was born. Yeah. No, it wasn't. It was like one picture of his face.
Wow. Wow. That's really cool. Anything else, Christian? You good? Anybody have any questions for them? Well, we want to say thank you for going out and representing God well and representing Oak River, you two at least. And thank you for your serving. I pray that God will pour back into you many times over what you have given out. Just stretch your hands towards these three right now. God, we thank you for their hearts that want to serve. We thank you that you have called them to love. Just like we've been singing about all day, about your love. You have made them extenders of your love. And so I pray that they would, this experience would be etched in their spirits and in their minds and in their hearts in such a way that they will never want to depart from it, that they will always treasure this and remember it, and it will become foundational in the way they love you and serve you for the rest of their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks for sharing, guys. Youth are so close to my heart, you guys know. I mean, I love all of you, but the kids and the youth, I don't know, kind of partial to them. Yeah. So, thank you for sharing. I'm so proud of them for even getting brave. And for some reason, it's easy to go to a different place and share, but it's really hard to get up on your home base and share. It's hard. I know that. And that was a sacrifice, and I appreciate it. So, I wanted to let you know, Carly gave me permission to share this. She is sick, unfortunately, with COVID. Thankfully, it is a mild case. She and her family just went to California for a funeral, and like eight of them total have contracted COVID. But she's getting better. But as a result, we don't feel like it's a good idea to have the first Bible study this Wednesday. We want to give it a little bit more time to make sure she's not contagious. She feels like she's not at this point. And even the CDC says after day five, you're good. But still, we want to err on the side of caution. So the first Bible study will not be this Wednesday. It will be the following Wednesday, which is, I don't know the date off the top of my head. Thank you. Yeah, so that date. A week from Wednesday will be the first Bible study. Okay, just wanted to let you guys know. We'll send an email out also tonight or tomorrow about that, but I wanted to let you guys know. So I want to tell you the story of the sermon this week. When I got the title a month ago, I had this idea in my head of what I was going to do. And thought it was the one I was supposed to do, where I was going to go through and we were going to talk about what Jesus said about his Father. Because we're learning to hear the new heart this month, right? We're learning to hear it speaking to us. And I thought, if we're going to talk about hearing the heart of the Father over us, I want to hear what Jesus had to say about his Father. So I filled up this whole ledger pad full of scriptures that I found that I thought would be so good to share. And I was going to break them up into an outline. I had a good plan. And God said, nope. I said, this is a good plan. And he said, nope, go to the prodigal son. I'm like, God, I just preached on that like 23 months ago. And the title of the message was the Father's Heart. Like, really? Deja vu, you know? And I know that I know that I know he told me to do this today. So if it's a repeat for you in education, one of the things they taught us over and over again was that repetition is learning. So for some reason, someone here needs to hear this message today. So just lean into it and say, God, what do you want for me to hear today? So in fact, let's just pause and pray. God, we open our hearts to hear from you today. Even if we've heard this story a million times, even if we've read the story so many times, we think we know all the nuances. God, I thank you that you're going to speak something new into our hearts today over a familiar story. You're going to show us something new that's going to be a feast for us that we can dine off of. So I thank you for that. We open our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. So before the story of the prodigal son, Jesus has just told two stories to illustrate why notorious sinners were hanging out with him. He's trying to explain to the Pharisees, why is it that these crummy people eat with you, basically. And so Jesus told two stories, the parable of the lost sheep that we sang about today, and the parable of the lost coin. And in both of those, the parallels are that one thing was lost, and the woman and the shepherd both basically went searching for this one lost one. And then Jesus ended that part by saying, that's what happens in heaven when God, when one lost person comes back to him, there's a party in heaven, there's a celebration. And then we pick up the story there in Luke 15, 11 and 12. It says this, to illustrate the point further. Now, the reason I gave you the background is because this is a continuation of those two parables. Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. Can we just pause for a moment? If you're a parent, how would you feel if one of your kids came to you on their 16th birthday and said, hey, I really don't want to wait for you to die to get what's coming to me, so could you just give it to me now? If you have any equity in your home, could you cash that out and just pass it along? Because that's what I want. I don't know how you'd respond, but I know how I'd respond. And it wouldn't be like this. But it's interesting because there's music playing. Do we know why? Oh, could you silence your phone? That's all right. I'm like, I know I'm hearing music. I don't know if it's from God or what, but I'm definitely hearing some music. Okay. Interestingly, this father says, okay, I'll divide my estate, my wealth, between you. Now, we're not going to talk about the older son today, but this is what hit me this time, is that the father divided the estate between both sons. So if you want a homework this week, read after this. It's interesting, okay? So in this scripture, what we see is that the father has a heart of irrational kindness. Irrational kindness. Now, I want you to hear that because I want you to understand that Jesus is telling this story to show us what the heart of the father looks like, the heart of the heavenly father. Oh, the overwhelming, unrelenting, reckless love of God. God has a heart of irrational kindness. In fact, that the Greek for where it says divide his wealth actually means the father gave him his life, gave them his life, his life's work, if you will. That's irrational kindness. That doesn't make sense, because Ron and I agreed that if one of our kids came to us and told us that, we would be like, sorry, you're going to have to wait till I breathe my last. And you're only, you know, maybe then. But this father said, okay. Verses 13 through 19 continues. A few days later, he didn't wait long. He waited long enough to pack, basically. This younger son packed all of his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. Some of the passages are translations are a little bit more graphic even. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father, and I will say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. There's so much in that, but I want to highlight a couple of things. Notice the convergence of harsh circumstances. Notice that at the same time he ran out of money is when a famine swept through this distant land. Have you ever had a convergence of harsh circumstances in your life that drove you to Jesus? Like Charles Spurgeon says, I have learned to kiss the waves that slam me against the rock of ages. That's what's happening here. It's a convergence of difficult experiences that's driving him home. For the Jewish person, being sent to feed pigs was the greatest insult of all, because a pig was an unclean animal. They weren't even allowed to raise pigs, much less go and feed them in their pens and eating their slop. Like, really? That was a huge humiliation. But you know what I find interesting too? What drove him home? Was it, oh, I miss my dad. He loved me so well. I really need to see my dad, and I miss home, and I want to go home. No, that's not what drove him home. Hunger drove him home. Ever been driven home by hunger? And I don't mean physical hunger, because probably most of us have never been hungry a day in our lives, unless we were fasting. But hunger drove him home, not love. Just want to point that out. Because you know the Father knew that. Here we see that the Father has a heart of faithful provision. If the Son can be confident of the fact that even the servants are fed well with food left over, he has confidence that his hunger will be satisfied in the home of his Father. That's amazing. That is faithful provision. Luke 15:20. So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. You know what I see there? The father has a heart of patient wisdom. One of the things I've learned in parenting, and if you're a parent, you might have learned this as well, it is such a challenge to know when to pursue and when to wait. It is really hard to know that. I don't know why this father didn't chase him down, except that he had a heart of patient wisdom. I know there have been times in my life when God chased me down, and there have been other times when God said, I'll wait. I'll wait. I don't know. I don't know what the answer is. I know that as a parent, I say to God all the time, even now, and with adult children, God, show me, do I stay or do I go? Do I wait for a text or do I text them? Do I initiate a family dinner or do I let them initiate? Like, it is a constant patient wisdom thing that I just seek God for on a regular basis. Because the last thing I want to do as a mom is guilt them into time with me. That's not what I want. But I want time with them. So I just frequently say, God, I need patient wisdom. But I love here that Jesus compared this Father to our Father God, who never stops watching to see when we make one move back towards him. One little glance back in his direction. So here we also see that the Father has a heart of undignified affection. You see, culturally, it broke all the rules for this head of an estate to run down the road towards his father that has insulted him in the highest, deepest way possible. It broke all the rules of their day for him to run at all, much less run towards a reprobate. The whole town had heard about it. They knew what happened. And here they see this father running towards him to welcome him home. That is undignified affection. Not only that, when it says filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. The Greek for kissed there is actually present progressive, which means he kept on kissing him over and over again. He was kissing him. He couldn't, I'm so glad you're home. I'm so happy to see you. Undignified affection. He's not worried about how he's perceived. God is not worried about the way he's perceived and who he chooses to pour his love on. He's not worried about it. He's just pouring his love out, whether it meets with our approval or not. Luke 15:21-24, his son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. Now, this is the speech he's rehearsed, remember? He had it planned when he was feeding the pigs. This is the speech he prepared. Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. But, that word but there implies that the Father interrupted him before he could finish his speech. But his Father said to his servants, he didn't even say anything to the kid. He didn't say, you're right, you blew it. He didn't say, he turned and said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Now, you know this guy smelled. Practically, he was filthy. He had been feeding pigs and then traveled from a distant country with no money. Not like he was staying in the Holiday Inn. He was a mess. Bring the finest robe and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. Here we see that the Father has a heart of illogical generosity. Illogical generosity. And I want to go through the things that he gave to his son when he came back. First of all, he said, bring the best or the first robe. Some theologians believe it actually means bring my robe out and put on him. Some think it's just the best robe in the house. Whatever the case is, what he was saying is, you have a new identity now. You are forgiven, you are loved, you are accepted. I find you not guilty. That's what the robe signifies. Just as God offers us a robe of righteousness, he doesn't care what it looks like underneath. He doesn't care if we're dirty or stinky or bloodied or famished or whatever. He says, I'm giving you my robe of righteousness. You're mine. You're mine. Next, he gave him a ring. This is way more significant than a decoration on his finger. In this culture and in this context, what that means is you have now been restored to your position in our home. It was huge. It was like, imagine giving that son a platinum card and saying, this is yours now. Do whatever you want with it. But it's even more than that, because this kid with that ring could go to town and buy anything he wanted. Every business transaction he did was as if it was the Father's business transaction. That ring was a signet ring. It was important. Can you imagine God as our Father? He puts on a robe of righteousness and then he says, okay, now you get to represent me in the earth. What? I would have been like, I will let you do that after you prove yourself here. I'm sorry, I'm just keeping it real. I would not be passing my platinum MasterCard, if I had one, to one of my kids and saying, do whatever you want, even though you've just spent the last few years blowing everything I gave you on evil living. That's illogical generosity. But God does the same thing to us. He gives us authority to be him with skin on the earth. Illogical. The next, he gave him sandals. Now here's another thing, practically, I'd have probably been like, let's not give him any shoes yet because he might just hit the road again if he has protection for his feet. No doubt, his feet were a mess. They were bruised and bloodied. And there's no doubt. so practically the father met his need of shoes to put on his feet, but also it was so much more than that, because I feel like he was giving him renewed purpose to live out a new life. And I think that's what the Father does with us. He gives us renewed purpose. He doesn't just give us a robe. He doesn't just give us a ring. He gives us renewed purpose. Like, you can walk this out in a way that I know will satisfy your deep, deep longings that you don't even know you have right now. But as you follow God, he shows you things that you're going to love doing. Never, never in my wildest dreams or nightmares did I imagine I would be a pastor. Never. Yet somehow, God orchestrated it, said, here's some new shoes for you, honey. I'm like, yeah, those don't fit me. Yes, they do. You just don't know it yet. Trust me. That's what God does. Whether you're a pastor or a teacher or a mom or a dad or a street sweeper, whatever you do, you get to do it because God calls you to do it. It's so beautiful. Now, D, not only did the guy, was he hungry when he came home? He was famished. The father said, okay, now we're gonna kill the fattened calf for you. We're not just gonna give you some bread. Give him the day old stuff in the back of the kitchen. Give him leftovers. No, he said, we're gonna take the calf we've been working on fattening up for the special occasion, and we are going to have some steak. Ooh, hallelujah. Meat, right? Meat, uh-huh. He didn't just give him food, though. He gave him an extravagant feast. But it didn't stop there. Point E, he gave him a celebration. You see, with this party, the father was clearly and publicly, because you know they invited everybody, he was publicly stating the son's status in the family. Oh, man, that just gets me. That gets me somewhere deep inside. This is what God does. The Bible tells us this is what God does. Every time a lost person comes home, there's a celebration in heaven. Like, what kind of love? Now, you imagine for a moment, if you get in your mind the person that you love the most who is not walking with the Lord right now. You get that person in your mind. And then they come to you tomorrow morning or tonight and they say, I have found the Lord again. I have come home to the Lord. What kind of party are you going to throw? It's not going to be a small one, right? God does that with every single lost person who returns. So I've decided, heads up, if I die before Jesus comes back, here's one of three places you can find me when you come looking for me in heaven. You better come looking for me. Here's where I'll be. Number one, I'll be worshiping God, because I just love pouring out my affection on him. Or number two, I'm going to be in the party room, because I think that would be the most fun place to be in heaven. Like, every single time someone on earth gets saved, a party erupts. Can you imagine? Like, at these big conferences when hundreds of people get saved at once, what happens in that room? I mean, in heaven, there are no limitations. There's no budget. That's going to be fun. So I might be in the party room. The third room I might be in, if I'm not there in one of the other two places, is the video room. Because I'm convinced there's going to be a video room in heaven, I've told you before, where you can go in and say, can you play back the Walls of Jericho scene again? I want to see that. Can you play back Lazarus being raised from the dead? I want to see that one, right? So if I die before Jesus comes back and you're still on earth and then you come to heaven, that's where you'll find me. One of those three places, I think. I love this story because it shows us that God has a heart of irrational kindness, a heart of faithful provision, a heart of patient wisdom, a heart of undignified affection, and a heart of illogical generosity. So I prepared this message. I've been working on it every day this week, every single day, except Thursday when I keep Oakland. That's my day off. But I opened my Facebook Friday, and one of my friends, I don't think any of you know, out-of-state friends, posted this. Crying, reading the part where the prodigal son rehearses the speech to himself in preparation to approach his dad. He got a hug before he could start the speech. He only said half of it before the father called for a party. Wanderer, stop drafting your speech, just come home. Stop drafting your speech, just come home. Sometimes I get so frustrated when people say, well, I want to come to church, but I want to get my act cleaned up first. That's so not logical. Just stop drafting your speech and come home. That's it. And watch how you'll be received with love and affection by the Father. So the question is, will you say yes to his heart today? Even when it doesn't make sense. God, we say yes to your heart, even though it is not logical to us. It does not make sense so many times. We don't understand it, but I'm so thankful that, like a child, we don't have to understand how everything works to say yes to it. And so we say yes to you today. So that we can hear the new heart when it sounds like you, when it sounds like your heart. We can hear it speaking to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to give you a testimony before we go. I got an email, and we've been in pretty regular communication. Rhonda and I have been in regular communication with Daniel and Menorah McCarty, who is the head of Happy Family Ministries. And we even sent out a prayer request a couple of weeks ago about their graduation, if you'll remember. Well, we got an email this week, and it was how great the graduation went, that even in Burma right now, there's a civil war. The conditions are just as bad as Ukraine, but it hasn't made the national news. Hasn't made the international news, as far as I know. But it's really bad in Burma. So when you pray for Ukraine, pray for Burma too. They are, the government, in order to try to control the people, are cutting their electricity to only 4 hours a day. They get electricity. And that's in 100 degree plus temperatures. Mm-hmm. So, you know, that's pretty harsh if you think about it. I mean, it's dangerous. It's dangerous. They're under severe COVID restrictions. But in spite of all that, they had graduation day, and it was hugely successful. The temps cooled down to 92, and clouds covered the city that they were in. So it felt cooler, you know. And the graduates were sent out to minister throughout Burma. But then he showed a map, and I wanted to share the map with you. Because we've been investing into Happy Family Ministries for almost 13 years. Every month, we send a blessing, a financial blessing, to Happy Family Ministries. And it's too small to see, but every name you see on that list over in the middle is the name of a graduate, and it's linked to where they are now spreading the gospel. Wow. What? Because they've been missionaries, the McCartys have been missionaries for more than 30 years. So they started this Bible school, and now every year when they have a group of graduates, which you see the pictures around the edges, then they send them out, and that's the result of what they've done. Does that not blow your mind? That blows my mind. So I just wanted, sometimes I feel like, you know, we don't see. what God is really doing through us. We get so myopic in our viewpoint, but it's so much bigger than we can imagine. And your tithes every week that you give contribute to that in Burma. Okay.
So one of the stories that related to me was after the government soldiers come in and help plays and they have lots of landmines and people. Well, they didn't care. Once the army left, brother Dan went out to this other city. Snake City. Snake City was known for trains that came from Burma there. But into Snake City, no matter what, army usually picked it up. Back there, and they had a worship service in the middle of Snake City, and they had a tremendous amount of people turning in.
Wow. Wow. So there was a party in heaven. Awesome. Awesome. Yeah. So in that vein, I want to pray over our offering. God, I thank you for these faithful, joyful givers who give without really knowing all the benefits of what they give, but we try to tell them. And so I thank you for what's happening in Burma, even though it's hard, very harsh conditions. You have made a way for your gospel to go out all over. And so we give you thanks for that, and we give you thanks for the offering that will come in today, that it will be multiplied many times over for your kingdom and your kingdom's purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I just thought you'd love seeing that. So have a great week. Next week, we'll continue the series with the loved heart, I think. Yep. The loved heart. Yep. There it is. It's going to be good. I don't know what it's going to be yet, but it's going to be good. So have a great week. Love you guys.